We begin today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12. The Hebrews writer is writing to Christians who are down and discouraged. They're tired. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 especially that the writer is exhorting these people to keep pressing forward. And he uses the illustration of a race. In those days, runners ran around a track just like they do today, and so foot races were common. And he uses that illustration to say that Christians must keep on going, that we must not give up. And so he says to run with patience the race that is set before us. As I said, some of these Christians were getting tired spiritually, and he's trying to build them up. So that brings us down to verse 12. Where the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now the image here is of a person who has grown tired and weary. And the person is so tired that his shoulders are slumping, his back is bent over, his head is bowed, and his knees are feeling weak. So we see again in verse 12 that familiar word in the book of Hebrews, "Wherefore." In light of the fact that people in the Old Testament endured many hardships by faith, that's chapter 11. In light of the fact that Jesus suffered far more than we do, as he said earlier in chapter 12. In light of the fact that your persecution has not ended in bloodshed, and in light of the fact that suffering for Christians is normal because God chastens all his children, in light of all these facts that he's been talking about, he now brings us down to this point in chapter 12, and that is, take courage. Keep your chin up. Lift up or strengthen those hands that hang down. You see, the image appears here to be one that goes back to that race. The image is that of a runner who is so tired he's about to collapse. He's exhausted, and so his arms and his legs feel very, very weak, and it's hard to stand up, it's hard to keep going. So he tells these Christian people who are tired in a spiritual sense to strengthen their lives, to lift up those feeble hands and those feeble knees. Now, this all represents the fact that we as Christians do get tired. We grow weary. We get tired of dealing with temptation. We get tired of controversy with other people, especially when that controversy doesn't seem to go anywhere. We get tired of bearing burdens in life. We become weary. And this passage tells us that we have to get up and keep going. We have to keep running that race. And so, in verse 13, he tells them to keep going straight ahead. Notice in verse 13 that he says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Make straight paths for your feet. Now, what does that mean spiritually? We know what it means as far as the illustration is concerned, and that is if you're running a race, you keep going straight ahead. Don't veer off, don't turn aside, don't get off the course, because that ground will only make your situation worse. Well, in a spiritual sense, that means that we have to keep pressing toward heaven. We don't need to turn to the right hand or to the left. We don't need to be distracted by worldly cares. So he tells these people, you make sure that you keep going straight ahead so that, he says, what is lame may not be turned out of the way. Now, he's talking here in spiritual terms again about their condition. When he talks about something being lame, he's talking about their weakened state. And he says, be careful, because if you're in a weakened state, you can easily bring on an injury in your life. Now, that's true of a runner. An athlete who gets tired can more easily bring on himself an injury. And there's something very interesting in verse 13 about this. When he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, the King James says, it's very interesting that the New King James translates that, lest that which is lame be dislocated. It was a medical term, and it meant to turn or to twist out. And so what he's talking about is a runner who gets in such a condition because he is so tired that if he's not careful, and especially if he gets off the track, he's in danger of twisting or turning his ankle. And so when Christians grow weak, they're in danger of turning their ankles, and that's why some Christians today are just limping around. So he tells them to stay on the track, to stay on the course, because only then can the weakened limbs be healed. And that's what he says, let it rather be healed. Now in verses 14 through 17, he continues exhorting them to press forward and not give up. He says in verse 14, follow peace with all men. We as Christians are to seek peace and not conflict. Now, sometimes you can't avoid conflict. Sometimes you should not try to avoid controversy. But the Bible tells us, as a general rule, to prefer peace. In Romans 12, verse 18, the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Seek peace. Not only that, he says, to follow after holiness. Holiness means to have a holy life, a life that is different from the world, a life that is set apart, a life that is sanctified, a life that is separated from the world. And he says that we can't be saved without it. As a matter of fact, he says that without which no man shall see the Lord. That is, without holiness, no man will see God. In verse 15, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we are to look, he says, and that means to watch. That means to be aware. That means to be careful. And we're to be very diligent in that. We're not to go through life with our eyes closed. We're to go through life with our spiritual eyes open. Open to temptation so that we can avoid them. Open to danger. Open to things that will distract us and hinder us in our Christian life. We need to be wise in that respect. But he says to do this, to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does it mean to fail of the grace of God? Well, this word fail is a word that we have seen translated already in this book. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, the expression come short is from exactly the same word that we find translated here to fail of the grace of God. So what does this mean? Well, to fail of the grace of God means to come short of the grace of God. It means to fall short or to come up short. Now, remember, he's talking to Christian people here. And so this is just another verse out of many verses in this book which show that Christians can fall from grace. Look at it again. Look diligently lest any man fail or fall short of or come short of the grace of God. Throughout this book of Hebrews, he warns these people not to go back to their old religion. And he warns them that if they turn their back on Christ, then they will give up their salvation. You find that many times in this book. So, as we have noted before, if the idea of once saved, always saved is true, then there's really no place for the book of Hebrews in the Bible, because the book of Hebrews is designed to keep these people from leaving Christ. But if you can't leave him to begin with, then why do you have all of these warnings in this book? So this verse makes that point clearer. Even as we study through this book, we find again and again that he continues to warn these people. Notice that he says that he's telling these people to be careful in their Christian life. Also, in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He warns of something that is all too common, but also very dangerous. A root of bitterness. What happens when a root is left in the ground? Well, more than likely, it's going to sprout and bud. And so a root of bitterness is a bitter heart in a person. And that root of bitterness will lead to jealousy and resentment and hatred. And it will cause that person to complain. It will cause that person to talk bad about other people. It will cause that person to cause trouble. And so one bitter heart can cause a lot of trouble. Look at it again. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it can start with one person. You can have one person who has a bitter attitude, and the Bible says that he can cause trouble among many. He can defile many people with that bitter attitude. In verses 16 and 17, he warns again about falling into these snares. In verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. So beware of the sin of fornication. Throughout the New Testament, you find that writers exhort the people and caution and warn them about this sin. And as a matter of fact, he's not done with this point yet, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, that is, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So be careful that you don't fall into that trap. He says also be careful that you don't become a profane person. What does the word profane mean? Well, a profane person is somebody that does not make any distinction between holy things and common things. Now, he gives us a famous Old Testament example of a profane person. Who is it? It's Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. The Bible says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, how does that make him a profane person? Well, it's because he did not recognize the difference between something that was really valuable and something that was not. Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. Now, being the firstborn son of Isaac entitled him to a large, special blessing from his father. In other words, Esau stood to inherit a large sum of money. A huge inheritance was going to be his. But he came home from the field one day, and he was hungry. As a matter of fact, he said he was so hungry that he was at the point of death, that he was starving to death. And that wasn't true. He was not at the point of dying. But his brother Jacob took advantage of that situation and said, well, if you'll sell me your birthright, then I'll give you some food that I have. And so the Bible says that Esau traded this huge inheritance for one meal of food. Now, that's like you having an inheritance that you stand to inherit someday that is worth, let's say, $100 million. And you know that that's going to be yours. But you get hungry because you've been working, and you see somebody that has a hamburger, and that person says, well, I'll trade you my hamburger for that huge inheritance that is worth $100 million. Now, who would think of doing that? But Esau did something that's very similar to that, because he traded that huge inheritance. Now, that's why the Bible says he was a profane person. He did not recognize the distinction between things that were truly and really valuable and things that were not. And the Bible tells us later in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, and that's later in Genesis chapter 27, it's later in their lives, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no way that he could go back and change his mind. He had already sold his birthright, and there was no way that he could reverse that, even though he was very sad about it. So these are warnings and these are exhortations that build on the theme that he started in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and that is to run with patience the race that is set before us.